For the many, not the few, forward together and change Britain's future. Those are the slogans, aren't they, that have appeared on the front of the main party's election manifestos over the past couple of weeks. They, of course, contain details, don't they, of the policies and plans that each party promises to deliver if only we will give them their vote on June the 8th. They typically promise grand things, don't they, manifestos? A transformed NHS, a thriving economy, world-class schools, and on and on. Now, of course, the media and political pundits and economic experts all debate, don't they, whether all of these promises could possibly be delivered. Are they really all affordable and achievable? Do these promises really all stack up? I think it's fair to say that most people on the Clapham omnibus, as it were, take all of these manifesto promises with a fairly large pinch of salt. Well, our reading this morning was taken from Zechariah. And Zechariah was a Jewish prophet who lived about 500 BC, speaking and then writing down words that God gave him to share. Now, I assume that Zechariah is a book that few of us know particularly well. It's one of those unknown little red books of the Old Testament. And yet it may surprise you to know that Zechariah is one of the most frequently quoted Old Testament books in the Gospels. It does seem that it's a book that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all took very seriously and quoted from freely when they were writing down their account of the life of Christ. And that's because Zechariah, I think, can be read as God's manifesto. God's manifesto. The book of Zechariah is a manifesto from God containing some remarkable promises for God's people, both then in 500 BC and certainly to us today. Promises that God would keep, God will keep. Promises that himself, God himself, would pay for. Promises that are affordable and which we can totally trust today. But before we look at them, let me just pray. Father, as we come to your inspired words in Zechariah this morning, promises that came direct from you, help us to believe them, trust them, and appreciate the price you paid for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when Zechariah first heard from God, the Jewish people, it's fair to say, were in a fairly fragile spiritual state. They just returned from their exile in Babylon, in modern-day Iraq, and they'd begun to rebuild their lives in Israel, in the Promised Land. Our friend Nehemiah, who you may remember from the sermon series earlier in the year, had just helped the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And a new temple was now under construction in the heart of the city as well. They were also enjoying a time of relative peace and stability. For once, the neighbouring superpowers were leaving them well alone, and the Jews could enjoy being physically back at home. But as I say, they lacked spiritual security. After all, the reason they'd been sent into exile 80 years before is because of their sins against God. It was a punishment on them for their rebellion against their Heavenly Father. How then could they be confident that God had forgiven them for those past sins? How could their relationship with God be fully restored? You might say that the Jews of Zechariah's day were suffering from spiritual anxiety and a chronic lack of assurance. And I think it's fair to say that at different times and different places, we all need a similar reassurance ourselves, even if we've been Christians for many years. We may not have literally come back from exile in Babylon like those Jews of Zechariah's time, but like them, we all sin and need God's grace. This side of heaven, even the most committed Christian sometimes needs reassurance that he or she is right with God. So listen to the wonderful promises then that God makes to us in this book of Zechariah. Promises of a future saviour, of a fresh start, and of a global family. a future saviour, a fresh start, and a global family. So then, the first manifesto promise that God makes to his people is that he will send them a saviour, someone who will restore their relationship with him and keep them spiritually secure. And I think it's fair to say that if we were to read through the whole of Zechariah this morning, we would see that he paints a beautiful, glowing portrait of what this forthcoming saviour would be like. For example, Zechariah says that this forthcoming saviour will be like a priest. He will be a mediator between God and man, someone who will offer a perfect sacrifice to keep God and his people on good terms. In Zechariah chapter 3, for example, God speaks to the high priest of Zechariah's day, a man called Joshua, and God says to him, "Listen, you and your fellow priests, you are all symbolic of one who is to come, a servant I will send." And then in chapter 9, if we read on, Zechariah famously promises that this future saviour will not only be like a priest, he will also be like a great king. "Rejoice greatly, Jerusalem," he writes. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." And what's even more enticing, but also somewhat mysterious, is that Zechariah says that this coming saviour will in some sense be God himself. When this humble king, when this new priest comes to Jerusalem, in some very strange and unfathomable sense, this person will be God himself, personally coming to rescue and lead his people. Let me give you an example from Zechariah chapter 2, where God says, "Shout and be glad, Jerusalem, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. I will live among you." And then in chapter 10, to give another example, Zechariah promises that God himself will personally shepherd his people. "The Lord Almighty," it says, "will care for his flock. He himself will care for his people." God will roll up his sleeves and get personally involved in the lives of his people here on earth. So a forthcoming saviour is on his way. But as well as this saviour, Zechariah also includes wonderful promises of a fresh start for God's people. Words that Zechariah's compatriots, I'm sure, long to hear. Words that we long to hear whenever our behaviour has fallen short in some way. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 3, God makes the astonishing promise that he will remove the sin of this land in a single day. A single day. On one day, God is saying, at one single moment, he will do something for his people, past, present and future, that will wipe away all their guilt and cleanse their conscience. As we heard in the reading Margaret just brought to us, we read that on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. On that day, they will be cleansed from sin and all impurity. On that special day, God promised to pour out his grace at Jerusalem. So we've got a forthcoming saviour, a fresh start, but also a global family is promised. Because it's not just God's people in Jerusalem that will benefit from this great day of grace. Because in chapter 2 of his prophecy, Zechariah writes that many nations will be joined with the Lord on that day. God's family will go global, says Zechariah. People from many nations will be adopted into God's family from that one special day onwards. God's grace, says Zechariah, will spread out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Salvation will begin among the Jews, says Zechariah, but it certainly won't stop there. It will continue to the four corners of the globe. Now, to Zechariah's first hearers, and maybe to us as well, those three manifesto promises from God, that must have sounded rather extraordinary. How on earth could they be fulfilled? Surely God was promising far more than he could possibly deliver, like an overambitious politician getting carried away in election season. But of course, on this side of history, we know that God has kept and is keeping his promises, don't we? You see, now that we have the New Testament as well as the Old in our hands, we know that God has indeed fulfilled those words he spoke through Zechariah. Now that we have 2,000 years of church history to look back upon, we can see how the promises God gave through Zechariah have wonderfully unfolded. Supremely, of course, Zechariah's promise of a coming saviour was wonderfully fulfilled on that first Christmas, wasn't it? With the birth of Jesus, when God himself really did become flesh and dwell among us. We should be left in no doubt that Jesus was fully God as well as fully man. He was indeed that perfect mediator that Zechariah spoke about, that man who made the link between heaven and earth, our great high priest, who even at this day is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Astonishingly and amazingly, Jesus also made the claim that I am the good shepherd. He invited all to follow him like a shepherd, like sheep follow their shepherd, just as Zechariah said he would. And then, of course, we all know how Zechariah's prophecy of a coming king was fulfilled in the life of Jesus, don't we? When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on the first Palm Sunday. And of course, it was not the first Palm Sunday, but the first Good Friday when God's promise of a fresh start was fulfilled. Because that was the single day on which the floodgates of God's mercy truly opened. Good Friday was the one day in Jerusalem when sin was totally atoned for, when free and full forgiveness became available to anyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus. And since that one remarkable, wonderful day in Jerusalem, we have seen the creation of God's global family, that family Zechariah foresaw. Over the past 2,000 years of church history, we've seen people from every nation look to Jesus and join his church. From Jerusalem to Japan, from Israel to India, people across the world have been joining God's family through faith in Christ. And that family, that global family, continues to grow to this very day. It's been like a tidal wave passing through history, a wave which will continue until the day Christ returns. For anyone here with young children, or maybe a grandparent of young children, will know that we often make promises to our children. And so particularly in these summer months, we promise that we might give them things like an ice cream, or take them on holiday, or give them a visit to a theme park. But of course, as parents or grandparents, we know full well that we will have to stump up the cash to make those promises a reality. After all, our children and grandchildren don't have their own source of income, do they? They're totally dependent on us for the payment and fulfilment of any promises that we happen to make to them. And the same principle, I think, applies to us and to God. If God is going to give us all of these wonderful manifesto promises that he's made, it's going to be down to him to deliver them. We have nothing to offer. We cannot save ourselves. It relies entirely on his efforts, on his grace, not our own work or achievements. And so Zechariah, in our reading this morning, describes for us the price God was prepared to pay to keep his manifesto promises. Zechariah tells us that God himself would be willing to be betrayed, struck, and then pierced to keep those wonderful promises. He would personally pay the price for our sin so that his people could experience that promised fresh start. And so then in Zechariah chapter 11, we read that God's good shepherd would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. It should come as no surprise then that that, of course, was exactly the amount that Jesus was betrayed for by Judas. And then in Zechariah 13, the prophet says, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." A prophecy that, of course, we now know was fulfilled when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and when his disciples fled in fear. And then finally, in verse 10 of our reading this morning, comes the climax. Astonishing words to be spoken by God himself. God says, "They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." Let me read that again. "They will look on me, the one they have pierced." That's God speaking. It's a poignant prophecy, isn't it? And one that actually appears a couple of other times in the Old Testament as well. There's no doubt what God is saying to us. And nowhere is the purpose of this piercing made clearer than in Isaiah chapter 53. Words probably more familiar than the quote from Zechariah. Because Isaiah says there, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed." And of course the Gospels tell us, don't they, how this poignant prophecy of piercing came to pass. It was fulfilled, of course, when Jesus was nailed to that cross just outside the walls of Jerusalem. It was fulfilled when his hands and feet were pierced by nails, and when his side was pierced by a Roman soldier's spear. You see, God's promises came at a price, and God paid that price himself in the life and death of his Son. No wonder Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep." You see, the only reason God can offer anyone a fresh start is because Jesus has already paid the price for our wrongdoing. Jesus' death satisfied the demands of justice so that we can experience God's grace. So as I finish this morning, I hope we've seen from Zechariah how God made marvellous manifesto promises to his people. Promises that were fulfilled and paid for through the life and death of Jesus. 500 years after they were first made, those promises were kept and fulfilled. If nothing else, that should give us great confidence in the inspiration and authority of the Bible as God's word. But how then do we respond to God's promises? Well, here's three things we should hold on to. Firstly, believe God's promises. If you're not yet a Christian and here this morning, it's great to have you with us. Please do look into these promises and put your faith in them, perhaps for the first time. Do receive the fresh start freely offered to everyone who comes to Christ. Become part of God's global family, the church. Get to know God personally through his Son. And if we're already Christians, then please keep holding on to those promises of God which we've received and believed in the past. Whenever guilt or doubt assail you, hold on to these words of assurance that God spoke through Zechariah. Words of promise that were kept in Christ. Ask Jesus personally to help you persevere, to hold on to those promises until this day you see him face to face. Secondly, as well as believing God's promises, please do share them. Share them. This week is the week of Thy Kingdom Come, a prayer initiative led by the Archbishop of Canterbury, in which he is encouraging every Christian to pray for non-Christian friends and family, to ask God to help them become Christians. Please do pray for those you know to put their faith in Jesus. But do also try to be the answer to your prayer as well. Take the initiative this week to tell people you know the great promises God has made to us through Jesus. Share with people you know what it means to know Jesus personally as your good shepherd, as your great king. Tell people you know about the fresh start in life that Jesus offers, not just in theory, but to you personally. And tell people about the privilege of being part of God's global family, God's church, a church which even has an outpost here in Gideon Park. And thirdly and finally, please do remember the price of God's promises. Remember what Jesus went through to take away our guilt and give us that long-promised fresh start. Give constant thanks for his sin-bearing sacrifice. And do share in the Lord's Supper, as we will do shortly this morning, to remind yourself what Jesus went through to secure your salvation. After all, he was pierced for our transgression. His punishment has wonderfully brought us peace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the promises that we find in Zechariah. Promises of a saviour, of a fresh start, and of a global family. And thank you that Jesus came to make those promises a reality. Help us to believe them, share them, and give thanks for them. In Jesus' name, Amen.